I'm going to start with our reading this morning, which is Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him.
Good morning, everyone. So today we're looking at Psalm 67, which, as you've seen, is a psalm full of praise, full of worship and rejoicing. It's a psalm of genuine praise. It's a psalm of global praise. Now, over the summer, we've been looking at a whole series of psalms. And if you've been here for some of the different weeks, you'll have seen that actually lots of the psalms are about praise, but lots of them are about very different emotions. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at a psalm of really struggling, thirsting for God, feeling dry and washed up. And the week before, a psalm struggling with anger at God. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? And this is just a little overview of some of the psalms that we've looked at over the summer. Some of them rejoice in God's creation. Some of them talk about morality and what happens to good people and bad people. But many of them do struggle with negative emotions. And I hope that what we've learned through this series is actually it's expected that we will have positive emotions and negative emotions. In some ways, it's okay to be angry, so long as you take that anger to God, so long as you wrestle with him over it. He doesn't want you to just go away and leave him and not come to him with how you're actually feeling. He wants you to engage with him. And we've seen in these struggling psalms that actually it's whilst engaging our emotions with God that we can maybe remember all his goodness in the past, remember the things that we can cling on to, regardless of how the external circumstances are changing in our lives. But if we can bring our genuine negative emotions to God, how much do we have genuine positive emotions? So June and July is a time when I find myself going to the card shop quite a lot. There's a lot of birthdays, anniversaries, Father's Day. And I actually struggle to find cards because half of them seem really rude and inappropriate. And the other half just seem a bit naff. They have these sort of sentimental statements. And on the one hand, you know, it'd be nice to get a Father's Day card that says world's best dad. But to some, I know that's not true. I'm not the best dad in the world. I mean, I'm okay, I hope. I try and do my best, but I'm certainly not the world's best. It's just a bit over the top, really. Or if we write a text message and we put one of these little emojis on the end, is that a true reflection of our emotion, or do we just put a little smiley face as a sort of throwaway end to whatever we're writing? How do we move from superficial emotion to deep joy? When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he exhorts them to rejoice always. He doesn't say go around smiling all the time. He doesn't say just put on a happy face and ignore what's happening. He says rejoice. So what does it mean to rejoice in spite of our circumstances, because of our circumstances, or maybe in spite of them? The other thing I tried to do as I was preparing this psalm, Chris Reveley is very good at finding nice little pictures from YouTube, from Google or other browsers are available, which have the verse, and then they have a nice picture that sort of demonstrates what the verse is all about. But I found I was struggling to find ones that, again, were just a little bit weird. So, okay, the one on the left is all very nice. It's a lady who's kind of basking in the sunshine. She's obviously deep in meditation. But this is a psalm all about communal praise and praising together. So, okay. And then the one on the right, if you can see it, I don't know what on earth is going on here. So somehow they've got a harp on top of this boulder, and this lady is playing the harp. Now, maybe someone can hear her, but it's not quite the same as all the nations praising God. Maybe they had a different idea, but I wasn't quite taken by that one, I have to say. Well done her for getting up there, but I just hope she gets down safely. So what do we see in this psalm? Well, as we had read to us earlier. It's actually a very short psalm. And that was the first thing that struck me. It would be very easy to read this psalm and just gloss over it and go, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's nice. Yes, God bless us. That's all very nice. But even though it's short, let's try and dig a little bit deeper and see what are some of the really deep truths that are embedded in this psalm. This is one of a series, for those of you that are thinking about the whole book. So Psalm 65 to 69 are all about different aspects of praise. And the opening notes to this psalm, it talks about it being a song. It talks about it being for stringed instruments. So it was definitely meant to be sung, to be sung together, as we did this morning. And I hope you found the songs that we sung were particularly communal songs. I always like it when it talks as much in a song about we and us as me and I, because actually it's our corporate praise, which is really important, as well as our individual praise. The other thing that you may have noticed as we studied this psalm is that it's actually a mirror. So many psalms are quite poetic. So in the first two verses, mirror the last two verses. In the first two verses, it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. So that's the request. And then in the second couplet at the end, the land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. And then in the middle, we have that little refrain in verses 3 and 5 that we repeated during the prayers. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. And in the middle, we have this little reason. Not a little reason, a massive reason. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity, with justice, fairly, we might say, and guide the nations of the earth. So this might be a short psalm, but it's actually packed full of deep truths. And let me just focus on a couple in the very first verse, and then we'll look at some of the more global aspects of this psalm. So this first line, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Well, that all sounds very nice. Now, we might use the word gracious a little bit in our everyday lives. If someone gives up their seat on the tube or on the train, you might say, well, that was a nice gracious act. But when we talk about God being gracious to us, it made me think of the hymn, Amazing Grace. This is the sort of grace that caused John Newton, the man who wrote this psalm, the song, he had a complete about turn in his life. He said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He saw how far short he fell from his own standards, let alone from God's standards. He said, I once was blind, but now I see, which is a crazy thing to say because he started his life being able to see, and towards the end he was completely blind. But he realized that actually, spiritually, he was blind. He was completely ignorant of the God that made the universe. He had turned his back on him. And yet, by God's amazing grace, he was able to turn towards him and re-engage with his creator. When I was younger, we used to sing a song which had this line in it, grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. How much have we received from God that we don't deserve? Let me read a few verses from Ephesians. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And then later on, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So every time we use the word grace or the word gracious, which, by the way, is mentioned 114 times in the New Testament, this is a massive idea all through the Bible. It's also mentioned in the Old Testament, for example, in this psalm. Let's think a little bit about what it means to receive grace from God. And the second phrase that I'd just like to pick up on is about having God's face shine on us. Now, you may be familiar with this as a blessing that's used quite a lot through the Bible. And it was first used in the book of Numbers. This is the time when Moses was leading the people of Israel through the desert. And although they faced some hard times, they had this amazing blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In some churches, that's a prayer that they pray almost every week. It's an amazing call for God's blessing. But how do we understand this phrase? Does it mean that God is just giving us a little smiley face emoji? Is that all it is, that God's just beaming at us? Maybe partly that. But also, there's something that seems to be a slight contradiction. If we look at the book of Exodus, so the same period of Israel's history, we read this, Exodus 33. Now Moses said, "Now show me your glory." The Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." I think that's an echo of grace there. It wasn't that Moses was particularly special, that he was getting this amazing blessing. It was just that God is a gracious God. "But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." So on the one hand, we've got many prayers of blessing saying, "God, let your face shine upon us." But we've also got God himself saying, "If you see my face, you will die." So how do we understand these two truths? Well, I don't know if you've ever been to a bonfire party and you've got a very close to the fire, such that you can feel it really almost slightly painful on your face. Or have you ever looked at the sun, such that if you close your eyes, it goes straight through your eyelids and it's still too bright. You have to look away. Now, if God is perfectly pure, perfectly holy, he is a blazing fire. He is a consuming fire. And anything that is anything short of that will be destroyed. Like getting too close to a bonfire, it will be burnt up. It will be wiped out. And that is what we deserve, because we don't deserve any favor from God. We don't deserve his blessing. We deserve to be destroyed. So that is why he says, "Well, no one can see me and live." And yet we have this promise, this request that God shine his face upon us. And why is that? What is it that allows us to come into God's presence and not be destroyed? What is it that allows us to ascend the mountain of the Lord? In Psalm 24, we read about the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. It is, of course, the Lord Jesus. He is the one who took the punishment in our place, but also brings on us his righteousness, his purity. Let me read you one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. And as I read this, I would encourage you, if you'd like, to close your eyes and just imagine this scene. This is John having a vision. He says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a human, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was like the whitest of wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and to hell.'" This is why we can meet God face to face, because we're meeting the Lord Jesus face to face. Even he burns like the sun, brighter than any fire we've ever known. But he says, "It's okay, because you're with me. You're with me." As we receive these amazing blessings from God, we can't just keep them to ourselves, can we? As the psalmist prays, he says, "May God bless us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." And in verse 7, "May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him." Now, this is not fear like fearing some kind of wicked tyrant. This is respect. This is honor. This is submitting rightly to the God who is in authority above us. But notice that even at this time, there was this expectation that God's people would bless those around them. This isn't something that's just happened since Jesus came. This has always been the role of the people of God, to bring the blessing of God to others. So Anthony Billington from LICC writes about this psalm. It is of a piece with the rest of Scripture, not only in providing a vision of God's salvation embracing all nations, but in seeing the people of God as those chosen to be instruments of his blessings to others. Through his grace, God brings together a people who exist so that others might be blessed. God's desire to bless hasn't changed, nor has his means of doing so. The psalm thus enables us to see the arenas of our everyday life as places where God blesses us, calls us to be living proofs of that blessing, and invites us to share it with those around us, in our families, neighbourhoods, and workplaces. So this brings us back to, where are you going to be this time tomorrow? How can you share all the amazing blessings that you've received from God with others? Now, what might blessing look like? Well, it's going to be different for all of us. Now, the writer, he asked for material blessing, for a good harvest, for a prosperous nation. Now, we can't necessarily guarantee these things in this life, as I'll touch on a bit later, but we may well be materially blessed. In fact, if you look at the wealth of our nation, or the kind of pretty much everyone in this room is among the richest people materially in the world, if you take the whole spectrum into account. And actually, it's good to give thanks to God for all his many blessings. When we pray with Deborah, our daughter, she came up with this little phrase, which was, "What was your best thing today, Daddy? What was your best thing today, Mummy?" And we try and pick up on that every day. Like, every day was something we can give thanks to God for us, give thanks to God for. And that might be a big thing, it might be a little thing. But so many ways we can be blessed by God. It is definitely a spiritual blessing. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And it goes on. And Paul's language is also so rich and so deep that it can almost wash over you a bit. We see these words like adoption, being brought back into God's family, though we were lost, though we were far off, like the prodigal son. God welcomes us home. Following God gives us an identity, a deep sense of identity, regardless of our external facets. It gives us a deep sense of purpose and of hope, which I would say nothing else in this world can match. And I think many people in this room would attest to that as well. But it won't just be blessing in a worldly sense. It would be easy to think that God's blessing would mean that we live happily ever after, we go off into the sunset, into a nice cozy life. But that's not necessarily what Jesus promises. When Jesus talked about blessing in the Sermon on the Mount, he said quite radical statements: blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. He even said, blessed are you when people insult you, when people persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Actually, but in a worldly sense, we may have a really tough life. Because we're following Jesus, our life may appear to be worse than those around us. But how are we measuring that blessing? Is it in how cozy we are and how comfortable we are, or how confident we are in ourselves, in our present, and in our future? God is just as concerned about our holiness as he is about our happiness. He's made us to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, to be like Jesus, and to demonstrate God's character to those around us, that all may see how great is our God. That's what we sung, wasn't it? So it may not be something we necessarily expect or desire, but actually, God may bless us with things far greater than our imagination, far greater than our limited expectation. And as we receive these blessings, it would only be natural for them to pass them on. I heard an illustration about there are two lakes in Israel, that area. There's the Sea of Galilee and there's the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee, it has a river, but several rivers probably coming into it. It receives fresh water, and there's a river that runs out of it. It passes on that fresh water downstream. It is full of life, it's full of fish, it's full of vibrancy. The Dead Sea has rivers that flow into it, but it has nothing flowing out. And it, as the name suggests, it is stagnant, it is dead. If we're receiving but we're not giving, we'll end up stagnant. But if we're giving out of what we receive, that's when we'll be truly alive. So as we come to the end of our time together, I'd encourage you to think about what blessings you've received, but also how can you be a blessing this time tomorrow? So in the last few minutes, we're going to have a bit of time, maybe 5 minutes or so, when I'd encourage you to talk to the person next to you. Talk about where you're going to be this time tomorrow. What are you going to be doing? What sort of people will you be interacting with? And then maybe with that person's help, think about, okay, well, how could I be a blessing to those that I meet at 10 to 11 on a Monday morning? How can I be a blessing this time tomorrow? So I'm going to stop talking, and I hope you will all start talking and think about some of these ideas a bit more. And then Rosie will come up and close the service after we've had a few minutes.
I'm just going to close in a prayer of blessing for us. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. And God, we pray that you would bless each of us here today and that you would go with us as we leave this place and as we go into whatever next week holds for us, whether that's work or school holidays or home life. Lord, would you go with us? Would you bless us in that? And would you work through us and make your ways known to all of those who we meet during the week? Amen.